Vineyard Church North Phoenix, how are you guys doing today? Are you doing good? Man, it is so great to see you, whether you're joining us online or in person. I really hope that you feel welcome today and that you've already experienced God's presence in our service. You know, if you're a guest or a visitor, maybe this is your first time, I want to extend a special welcome to you. I'm really happy that you're here today. Let me introduce myself. My name is James. I'm one of the pastors here. Now, if you're a regular attender, oh, go on. You can clap for me. It does the ego some good. If you're a regular attender here, you know that I haven't given the message in a while, and you may be wondering, what's up with that? Is James okay? Well, I have to tell you, I've been suffering from a chronic condition. It's left me hideously tired. Some of you may have heard of it. Some of you maybe have even experienced it yourself. It's called having a baby. Now, I didn't technically have the baby. My wife did most of the heavy lifting, but I was there. And let me tell you, I was super tough. But she's super cute, right? I thought that if there's any spicy parts of the message today, I'm just going to throw that picture back up to soften the blow. Now, before we get into the message, I want to quickly piggyback on one of those highlights that we saw earlier and make a special mention of our upcoming water baptism. So here's a video of our previous water baptism from a few weeks ago. Isn't that great? You know, if you're one of those people who was water baptized a few weeks ago, congratulations. That is so awesome. And if you're a follower of Jesus and for whatever reason, you have not been water baptized yet, that is a super important next step for you. And it's super easy to get done. So we have this QR code. All you have to do is scan this QR code. It'll take you right to the water baptism page on our website. Now, to be water baptized at the Vineyard, first we want you to take our water baptism class because we want you to understand what the Bible says about water baptism. The class is online. It's not super long. It's like 25 minutes. You could do it in your own time. Then when you complete that class, you'll have a form where you can sign up, and hopefully we'll be celebrating you being water baptized at our next water baptism in a couple of weeks. Now, I'm going to teach from the Bible today. And the first piece of scripture we're going to look at is, let me look at my notes, I forgot, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. So if you have a Bible with you, or maybe the app on your phone, why don't you turn to that? And before I begin the message, I'm going to pray for our offering, and also that God would speak to us through the message today. You know, there's lots of ways for us to give to God through the Vineyard. My preferred way is I like to automate my giving, because I'm kind of a forgetful person. And that way I know that I'm always giving God the first part of my income. And I also want to take a moment to thank those of you who give faithfully to God through the Vineyard. You know, if it wasn't for your faithful generosity, we would not be able to reach and minister to nearly the amount of people we do on a weekly basis. You know, for example, just yesterday we had our single mom spa day where we blessed 251 single moms. And we wouldn't be able to do that if it wasn't for you. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your generosity to us. And Lord, as we give back to you, I pray that you would not only bless us as the giver, Lord, but you would bless our monies, that you would use them to bless our community and the people all around the world, Lord. And Father, would you speak to us now as I give this message, Lord? I pray for myself that if there's anything that I've forgotten to put in, that you would drop that into my mind, that you would help us to open our hearts and our minds to you, Holy Spirit. And Jesus, it's in your powerful name that I pray. Amen. So one thing you need to know about Jesus is the first thing he did when he began his public ministry is he formed a little community. He put together a small group. And he did it with just ordinary people, like Peter, Andrew, my personal favorite, James, and John. And he basically said to them, get in the car, we're going to take a trip together. Now realize, Jesus didn't have to do this. Jesus is perfectly capable of taking this trip all by himself. It's not like Jesus needed someone to help him to teach better, or that Jesus didn't have the power to do healing. One thing you have to understand is community was his plan to change the world. When Jesus left the earth 3 years later, he didn't leave behind any financial resources for his movement. He didn't leave behind any big infrastructure, no budget, no buildings, no clout, no connections. He didn't leave behind any of the things we think are crucial for an organization or a movement. All he did was leave behind his small group. That was it. Just 12 ordinary people and then their circle of friends. And 2,000 years later, here we are today because of what happened through them. Now let me tell you how seriously Jesus takes this notion of community. Those of you who know the New Testament, tell me the answer to this. How often do you think Jesus approached someone and said to them, I want you to follow me. I'm putting together a little band of disciples, and I want you to be a part of that. But I know you're like super busy, and you don't really have the time to be part of a small group. Plus, some of the disciples are kind of a pain. You know, Peter talks too much. Thomas is pretty negative. Judas, we don't talk about Judas. They're not normal like you and me. So you can follow me offline. You can skip the community part. Just make sure you read the text. Make sure you attend the lectures, and you can do discipleship on the self-study plan. How often did Jesus make that offer to somebody? Never, right? At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus' first step was to establish community. And throughout his entire ministry, he modeled and taught about life in this new kind of community. On the very last night of his life, he prayed for the oneness of this community. He said that the credibility of his whole ministry rested on their oneness. And before he ascended into heaven, his final words to his friends were, extend my community. Matthew 28:18-20 says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As most of you may have noticed, this weekend is our small group fair. Here at the Vineyard, we want every single person in our church to get involved in a small group, to be involved in community. And what I want to do for the remainder of our time together today is to tell you why this is so important. Why does living in community matter so much? The first reason, Jesus is uniquely present in his community. Now, Jesus is always present, every place, every moment, but He's present in his community in a special way. That's why Jesus said this, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." Now, how many of you have made a fire before? Maybe you've been camping. Maybe you have a fire pit in your backyard. If you have, you know that you need like a whole bunch of logs to make that fire nice and hot. But if you take one of those logs away and you put it off to the side, you know, it'll burn for a little bit, but it'll cool off pretty quickly. It loses its heat, and then it can't fulfill the function that it was made for. But the rest of the logs in the fire together, they feed off of each other. They stay hot. That's the way it is with Christians too. When we get isolated, we start to cool off. Dallas Willard said it this way: "Personalities united can contain more of God and sustain the force of his presence much better than scattered individuals." The writer of Hebrews says it this way: "And let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We need to stick together to keep the heat. I want you to know, I have experienced this firsthand many, many times in my life, and many of you have experienced that as well. Many of us have experienced moments when Jesus gives comfort or guidance or hope or strength in his community. He speaks through you to me, and he speaks through me to you. That's the way that community works. Jesus is here. And that's one of the reasons why when people want to move away from God, one of the first things they do is they isolate themselves from spiritual community. I've seen it happen many, many times. The second reason why community matters so much: community prevents spiritual drift in our lives. Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." I've been part of some sort of church small group almost my entire life. And over those years, I've confided in different people in these small groups about, you know, different areas that I might be struggling in that particular time. You know, maybe I've had a problem with a relationship at work. Maybe it was a financial problem I was going through. Maybe I was struggling with a big decision that I had coming up. You know, more recently, I've confided in different people about how to be a godly parent. And whenever I've confided in different people in my small groups over the years, they will almost always follow up with me later and say, "Hey, James, how's it going in that area?" And if I haven't done anything to try to solve that particular issue in my life, they'll continue to pray for me. And then the next time I'm in my small group, they'll ask me, "Hey, James, how's it going in that area?" And pretty soon I start figuring out that I'm going to have to take some action on that issue. Otherwise, they're just going to keep asking me the same question every week. But the truth is, I need someone to be asking me those questions. And so do you. Without community, we all spiritually drift. But in community, I am stimulated to love and to good deeds. I'm held accountable. I'm encouraged. I'm prayed for. Here's part of why I stress this. This runs counter to one of the biggest myths of our day. The myth is this: it is possible for a human being to do spirituality on the self-study method, that you can do your own research. There is a rampant individualism in our culture, and quite frankly, it is not healthy at all. And I think it's been exacerbated by the isolation we all experienced during COVID in 2020. Some of us have gotten really used to just staying inside. Some of us have allowed church to become an option. You know, I'll go when it's convenient, or if I really feel like it. I also think that the echo chambers that we take part in on social media have been fuel for the flame. But hanging out online in our own personally cultivated spaces is not the same as real community. You see, most of what you see in popular sources about spirituality makes it sound like it's purely individualistic. That is totally false. A couple of years ago, there was an article in Time magazine that talked about the decline of faith in America. In that article, they said that the category that has grown the most in the last decade is not Christianity. It's not Judaism. It's not Islam. It's people who say that they are nothing at all. People who do not identify with or commit themselves to any community of faith. That's the one that's growing the fastest. Most of them are not even atheists. They just regard themselves as spiritual free agents. They think, I can find God in a forest somewhere in Sedona. I don't have to actually go or be a part of a church. But Jesus said, if you are going to abide in me, you have to do it in community. We're going to take this trip together. We're going to learn together. We're going to pray together. We're going to grow together. We're going to confront each other. We're going to serve together. We're going to be on this mission together. That is community. That is what Jesus called people to be a part of. Now, the third reason why living in community matters so much, community is the one place where it is fully safe for us to take off our masks and to know the healing power of being known and loved. Some of you know that in the Genesis story, the Bible says that initially Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. Now, I am not suggesting that you show up to your small group or church naked. If you do that, you'll probably get the cops called on you. The idea behind this is that there were no secrets between them. They were fully known. Everything about them was revealed, and yet they were still loved. Imagine that, naked, but not ashamed. Then with the fall of man came shame, and then came hiding. Adam says to God, he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And the human race has been hiding ever since. And sometimes people in churches hide the best of all. You know, there's an old story, it's kind of weird, I don't know where it came from. But one day, a kid comes running into the living room where his mum is. She's meeting with the pastor of the church, but he's so excited that he doesn't see the pastor there. He's holding a dead rat in his hand, and he says, Mom, you'll never believe it. I was out playing in the garage, and there was this rat running around. So I picked up a rock, and I threw it at the rat, and I hit it. And then I went up, and I kicked the rat, and then I picked it up, and I threw it against the wall. At this point, the boy looks up, and he sees the pastor there. And he knows that if looks could kill, he would be a dead man. So he holds up the rat by its tail and he says in his most pious voice, and then the Lord called the rat home. You know, it's a funny thing, but sometimes in churches, we get really good at hiding. Some of you in this room are really good at hiding. For some of you, you attend church almost every week, but nobody knows you. You know, when someone greets you at the door, you say, I'm doing good. But there are people who come here all the time who are dying inside. And nobody knows what they're afraid of. And nobody knows what they dream about. Nobody knows what they're addicted to. That's not Jesus' plan for his community. And what happens so often is when nobody knows what's going on in someone else's life, they eventually go through a difficulty. Their marriage ends. Somebody has an affair. A child runs away from home. They lose their job. And they end up stopping going to church. And someone might say, you know, whatever happened to so-and-so? But nobody knows. God wants you to know the healing power of being known and loved. But that will only happen when you make the choice to begin living in community with some other people. Joining a small group is the first step to that. The fourth reason why living in community matters so much. Community is the place where we learn to love like Jesus loved. Jesus, when he was with his small group on his last night on earth, he gave them one command over and over. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." At another point, he says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The whole credibility of the mission of Jesus rests on this. Not that you're smart, not that you build something big or impressive, but that you love one another. One of the interesting things is that even after 3 years together, Jesus still feels the need to give this command of love over and over and over. Why? Because they still haven't mastered it yet. Their little community still struggles with love. And that tells us something very important. Some of you might wonder, if I get into a small group, can I expect effortless, rich, problem-free, intimate community for the rest of my life? Probably not. Community is never easy. Henry Nouwen says this, "Community is the place where the person I least want to be there is always there." Some of you can relate to that. One of the striking things about Jesus in this regard is that he did not work very hard to make sure that he put together a small group of people who were naturally compatible with one another. Mark chapter 3 gives us a list of the people who were in Jesus' small group. One of them was a man named Simon the Zealot. Now, zealots were an extremist, nationalist political party committed to the overthrow of the Roman government, which was occupying Jerusalem at the time, and they were willing to do anything possible to do that. They would use violence if necessary, even assassinations. Zealots were freedom fighters or terrorists, depending on your political point of view. They hated the Romans. In fact, the only people they hated more than the Romans were people who collaborated with Romans, like tax collectors. Tax collectors were Jewish people willing to collaborate with the Romans for corrupt financial gain. So Jesus is forming a small group, and he says, "Simon, you're a zealot. You despise Romans, and you despise collaborators like tax collectors. I'll take you." And then he says, "Matthew, you're a collaborator and a despised tax collector. I'll take you too. In fact, I want you to share a room with Simon. You guys are going to have some great talks with each other." Can you imagine what that was like? Yeah, they probably thought that. Are you kidding me? People have such a romanticized view of what the disciples' lives were like. But look at this from the book of Matthew. It says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him." That's Jesus. Notice that when Jesus comes to Peter and Andrew, they're casting their nets into the sea. Now that typically meant that they were poor. They couldn't afford a boat. But when he comes to James and John, they have a boat. They have a much bigger operation. So these two sets of brothers come from quite different financial backgrounds. Have you ever heard of anybody, maybe even someone here at the Vineyard, dealing with envy issues over who has what possessions, or who has what job, or who has what kinds of resources? See, Jesus puts people in this small group, and they have all kinds of problems with each other. In fact, James and John come back to Jesus later with their mum, and they have her say to him, how embarrassing, by the way, she says, you know, Jesus, after this is all over, we'd like to be the ones to sit at your left and right hand in heaven. Now remember, Jesus was always teaching about servanthood and about dying to yourself. And this is what they had their mum come and ask Jesus to do. The Bible says that the other 10 disciples hear about this, and they are super mad at James and John. The point is, this is not easy community. And I want to touch on this issue in regards to social media really quickly, because there's something that I've seen that I think is incredibly spiritually dangerous. Now, just to be clear, I am not going after young people right now. 77% of 30 to 49-year-olds use Facebook. 73% of 50 to 64-year-olds use Facebook. So I'm talking to most of us in this room. On social media, it is way too easy to curate our own easy community. That's why it can never replace real biblical community. I'm sure you've seen those posts that say something like, unfriend me if you don't agree with this. You've seen those, right? Usually I don't agree with those posts. Or maybe you've yourself unfriended someone or unfollowed someone because they say something that you don't agree with. Or maybe they're not your kind of person. In real community, there is no unfriend button. That is not an option. Let's show the picture of the baby one more time. Okay. I know we all take Facebook really seriously. Okay, you can take it down. If you get into real community, I guarantee you it will not be easy. There will be difficult people around you. If you get into a small group and there are no difficult people in that group, please let me know. I will personally join that group. And then you will have at least one difficult person. Don't let the accent fool you. Jesus did not come to create a community for perfect people who all have natural chemistry with each other. What made Jesus' community explode was this spirit-empowered determination of those within the community to lavish love on anybody who could possibly stand it. And then it just exploded. You will never go wrong by underestimating the hunger of a human being to be loved. Now, this is an excerpt from a book called The Whisper Test that I wanted to read to you. The author writes this: I grew up knowing I was different and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. I was a little girl with a misshapen lip, a crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When classmates asked, what happened to your lip? I'd tell them that I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow, it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside of my family would ever love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored. Her name was Miss Leonard. She had a sparkling personality. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the hearing test to everyone in the class, and finally it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting on her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. She would whisper things like, "The sky is blue," or, "Do you have new shoes?" I waited for those words that God must have put into her mouth. Those 7 words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard, in her whisper, said, "I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were mine. I choose you." And what blew people away about Jesus, what wrecked their world to such an extent that they could never recover, was that he walked around saying, "I choose you. I want you to be mine." Then he started a little community, and his idea was for that whisper to spread. What if everybody who walks through the doors of our church or into your small group were to hear somebody whisper, "I choose you. I'd like you to be a part of my little community. No matter what you look like, no matter the color of your skin or where you're from, or how smart you are, or how much money you have, or who you voted for, would you come to my small group?" What if this could be a place where no one stands alone, and nobody hides, and nobody drifts spiritually? And then, what if people in those little communities, those small groups, received a vision for what God wanted them to do beyond these walls, and the whisper started to spread to people in places who didn't expect it? It could happen. I want to challenge every single one of you to get into a small group this semester. Maybe you're here and you haven't really been connected relationally. Maybe you're drifting spiritually. I guarantee you, if you get into a small group and you'll stick with it, you will see your life change in ways you could never imagine. I would also like for each one of us to begin to pray and say, "God, who do you want me to whisper to?" Sometimes I think about the disciples when they reached the end of their lives. The apostle John was an old man on the island of Patmos, and he was a prisoner. And according to the best sources we have, Peter was crucified upside down. They were all in different parts of the world with different things going on at the end of their lives. But I'll bet that they regularly looked back on their time together as a small group. And as they looked back, they realized that the one little community that changed their lives also changed the world. It can happen again. It can happen here. God hasn't lost his power. Jesus hasn't gone to another planet. It can happen here. Will you join me in standing as we pray? Will the ministry team please come forward? You know, here at the Vineyard, we love to pray for people. So if you'd like to receive prayer today, please come forward and get prayed for. But as we pray together, would you bow your heads and maybe close your eyes? You know, there's no like magic thing to this. It just helps us to block out distractions, maybe helps us to tune into what God wants to speak to you today. You know, maybe God has been talking to you about you hiding. No one really knows you here at church. Nobody knows your name. Maybe you've been spiritually drifting. Maybe it's time for you to go to a small group. Who does God want you to whisper to? Jesus, we open our hearts to you today. Holy Spirit, would you come and talk to us? Lord, I thank you that you are present here right now. And I thank you for the power of real community. And Lord, would you help your whisper to spread out of the walls of our church, to our community, to all around the world, that people would know your great love for them. And Lord, I bless all of my friends here today. Would you remind each one of us how much you love us and how important each one of us is to you. And Jesus, it's in your powerful name that I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, hey, check it out, everyone. Before you leave, we finished 5 minutes early intentionally today. Vineyard Kids is not done yet, so do not go and get your children. Our small group fair is going on. Spend 5 minutes at the small group fair, check out a small group, meet some people, say hello, tell them what your name is, make yourself known, and then you can go get your kids and leave and go get lunch, whatever, okay? Go ahead, we'll see you next week. God bless you.